Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulihil karim. Allahumma zidna ilman katsiran wa fiqhan fid din wa amalan mutaqabbala ya arhamar rahimin. Amma ba'd. Today is our 11th class in the fiqh of marriage, and we've been studying the ahadith pertaining to the importance of choosing a spouse and how to choose a spouse and what one can see and look for when looking for his wife, or when a wife is looking for her husband, the qualities that are important, and the means by which a person can look and decide upon his wife, or a woman can decide upon her husband, whether that's through looking at her through pictures or through sending a woman to look at her. And we spoke about last time some of the rights of brotherhood in Islam, which also shows one of the beautiful attributes of Islam, which is the protection of the love within the society and the love between brothers. As last time we studied, the Prophet ﷺ forbade a brother to propose to a woman if another brother, and the Prophet used the word brother, if his brother had already done so. Which shows that that the Prophet ﷺ and Islam came to protect the society, protect the harmony between families and between Muslims in society. And one question came up yesterday, which is, why do we search or look for the wisdom or the hikmah behind the religious rulings? Because if the Prophet ﷺ said do something, then we should do it. And if he said don't do something, then we should avoid it. This is what we're commanded to do as Muslims. So why should we look for the beauty or the wisdom to protect the bonds of society or to protect the rights of brotherhood? Why is that even important to mention those things? Well, the ulama, there's two schools amongst the ulama. One group of ulama, they say that all of the religious rulings, their wisdom is the same, which is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that Allah commanded, it was in order to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there's another school of ulama, and they say that everything that Allah commanded was for the benefit of the human being and to society in this world and in the next. So that group of ulama, they search for the wisdom in the religious rulings in order to arrive at Allah's hikmah in His sharia, so that when they look at other rulings, they can make qiyas on those rulings. They can see the wisdom and apply it in other contexts. And this is called qiyas or analogy. So this is one of the things that we talked about last time, about the great wisdom behind preventing a brother from going forward and proposing to a woman if she had already been proposed to by another. And also we see in like business transactions, we have a similar ruling, which is if a person is in the middle of negotiating a deal with a seller, and a third person comes along and he wants to buy the item, is he allowed to go in between the two and start bargaining? It's not allowed. It's haram. And the same reason, the ulama, they say the same reason is to prevent causing harm to one's brother. He's about to make a deal, and then this other person comes along and he says, I'll give you more. So he creates this ill feeling between the believers. So the sharia, it stands, the goal of the religious rules that the Prophet ﷺ taught was to attract benefit and to repel and keep away harm. So the Prophet ﷺ, just to complete what we talked about last time, was that if a suitor, if he is proposed, no one is allowed to propose to that woman until one of two things. Either the suitor, he gives up the proposal. He says, I'm going to go and propose to a different woman, and he's no longer interested in that first sister. And in this case, a person, he's allowed to go forward. If a person, his friend, proposed to a woman, but then after some time, that friend, he found another woman and he proposed to her, and he got engaged with the other woman, then he can go ahead and propose to the same woman. And also the Prophet ﷺ said, or if the man gives his permission. Say you knew somebody, and he proposed to a woman, and the proposal went forward, but they hadn't gotten a response. And you yourself were interested in proposing to that woman. So what should you do in this situation? Should you go ahead and go behind your brother's back and propose to the woman and her family? This is not allowed in Islam. But what one should do is go to the brother, go to the one, and ask his permission. And say, you have the right because you went forward first, but do you give me permission to go ahead and propose to that sister? And in this case, he'll say, inshallah, he'll say, go ahead, it's okay. You're allowed to go ahead, and he gives the permission, and then there's no harm. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ, he was recommending, or what he was commanding for the believers, is to either seek permission or until the first one gives up hope in that sister. And perhaps through time, there's no time limit. You cannot say, he proposed 3 months ago, 3 months are over, now I'm going to go ahead and propose. The Prophet ﷺ didn't set a time limit, but rather he left it open. As long as the first suitor is interested and the family is still contemplating, they haven't rejected him altogether, then in this case, as we mentioned last time, the ulama say that he has to wait and get permission from the first one who proposed. So this is the beauty of Islam. The relationship between the first man and the woman that he's proposing to remains, and no one should harm that relationship, that hope that he has. Nobody should ruin that until he himself gives up or gives his permission to his brother. Okay, so that was just to complete what we had spoken about last time. And today we have a very beautiful and important hadith that has many, many important lessons for us in it, inshaAllah ta'ala. I'll begin by reading the Arabic, and it's, after that we'll go over it, inshaAllah, line by line, and translate it, inshaAllah. وَعَنْ سَحَلْ إِبْنْ سَعَدٍ السَّعَدِي رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُمَا قَالَ جاءت امرأة إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت يا رسول الله جئت أهب لك نفسي فنظر إليها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فصعد النظر فيها وصوبه ثم طأطأ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رأسه فلما رأت امرأة أنه لم يقضي فيها شيئا جلست فقام رجل من أصحابه فقال يا رسول الله إن لم تكن لك بها حاجة فزوجنيها قال فهل عندك من شيء فقال لا والله يا رسول الله فقال اذهب إلى أهلك فانظر هل تجد شيئا فذهب ثم رجع فقال لا والله ما وجدت شيء فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم انظر ولو خاتما من حديد فذهب ثم رجع فقال لا والله يا رسول الله لا ولا خاتما من حديد ولكن هذا إزاري قال سهل ما له رضا فلها نصفه فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما تصنع بإزارك إن لبسته لم يكن عليها منه شيء وإن لبسته لم يكن عليك منه شيء فجلس الرجل حتى إذا طال مجلسه قام فرآه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم موليا فأمر به فدعي به فلما جاء قال ماذا معك من القرآن؟ قال معي سورة كذا وسورة كذا عددها فقال تقرؤهن عن ظهر القلب عن ظهر قلبه قال نعم قال اذهب فقد ملكتكها بما معك من القرآن. This is a hadith that is agreed upon by both by Abu Dawood, and it is also narrated in the Sunnah of Bukhari. Oh, I'm sorry, according to Muslim, there's also a narration. Now, this hadith is pertaining to the marriage of a woman who gives herself up in marriage. This woman, there was a woman who came to the Prophet ﷺ, and she said, O Rasulullah, I want to give you myself in marriage. And the hadith, when we look at this, we ask, first of all, when a woman, she comes to the Prophet ﷺ, and she gives herself up in marriage. Is this something normal? Normally speaking, a woman would feel shy to go to a man and propose to him in marriage. But we see in this case that because the Prophet ﷺ is such an honorable person, that the woman, she would have been so honored to be the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. So in this case, she came to him and she offered to give herself to him in marriage without any mahar. Ahaba laki nafsi. And the scholars, they say that the reason why she did this is because she wanted the honor to be one of the mothers of the believers. And it's not because she didn't have shyness or that she had a lot of desire for marriage, but rather she wanted to be, have the great honor and the status of being the wife of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this means that a person, a woman, she's allowed to give herself in marriage to any man. The scholars, they say, only to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is one of the special traits or the special qualities that was allowed for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was allowed to marry a woman without her wali present. Without her wali, the woman, she didn't come with her father or her uncle or her brother, but rather she came and gave herself to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the ulama, they say that this is only for the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If there's another man and the woman she wants to propose to that man, can she come up to him and say, I give you myself in marriage? She's not allowed to do that. She's not allowed to do that, but rather what she should do is she should do like Umar ibn al-Khattab, he did for his daughter Hafsa. She can ask her wali to go ahead and say, there's this righteous and noble man, and she heard or she knows about him, and she says that, I don't want to miss this opportunity. This is a righteous man. Should she stay quiet and say, let me wait for him to come to me? No, she's allowed to go forward and propose to that man, but through her wali. She, just like Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he wanted to, radiallahu anhu, when he wanted to offer Hafsa in marriage to Uthman, Hafsa wanted to marry Uthman, and of course Uthman and also Abu Bakr, they were the most noble people after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So instead of waiting for Abu Bakr to propose to Hafsa, or waiting for Uthman to propose to Hafsa, what did Umar do? He went and proposed to them. And he went to Uthman and he said, I offer you my daughter in marriage. But Uthman kept silent. So Umar was upset, or he didn't know why. And then he went to Abu Bakr and he said, I offer you my daughter. And likewise, Abu Bakr, he didn't accept. So Umar was puzzled, but then he went to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet married or accepted Hafsa in marriage. And then he found out later that Uthman and Abu Bakr, they knew that the Prophet ﷺ was interested in marrying Hafsa. So for that reason, they didn't accept her in marriage. So it's allowed for a woman to propose a marriage through her wali. But for a woman to give herself up in marriage, in that case, it is only allowed for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is only allowed for a woman to do that to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, so we learn about this woman, and again, for a woman to do that, one should not say she doesn't have haya. How can she propose to a man? Or one should not say she has excessive desire. This is not correct because the sunnah shows otherwise. It shows that Umar radiallahu anhu, he did this, and even we know that Khadija, may Allah be pleased with her, she was the one who sent the proposal forward to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is something that is permissible and allowed in Islam. But again, it should be within the context of the involvement of her wali. According to the ulama, the majority of the ulama, they state that a woman cannot marry herself, nor can a woman marry another woman, wed another woman in marriage. For example, if a girl, her father passed away and she has her mother, her mother cannot give her daughter away in marriage. Rather, the wilaya, the guardianship, it passes on to the next nearest relative of the daughter. So the woman, she doesn't give herself in marriage, and she doesn't wed her daughter or somebody else under her guardianship. Rather, it should be the nearest male relative. And inshallah, we're going to talk about the great benefit and wisdom in Islam of having a guardian for a woman, how it protects her rights and it protects her from being taken advantage of in other wisdoms, inshallah. So she said, O Messenger of Allah, she didn't come to seek knowledge or to get a fatwa, but she said, I give you myself in marriage. I give you ahaba, comes from hiba. And hiba means to give a gift. When you give somebody, you might hear of some girls, their name is hiba. Literally in Arabic, it means a gift. And what she meant is, I give you myself in marriage and I don't request any mahr from you. Rather, I would like you to marry me without any mahr. So the Prophet ﷺ, he looked at her and he looked her up and down in a way to see if he was interested in marrying her. And again, we studied that looking at a woman with the intention of marriage is allowed. And this is the exception to the rule of lowering the gaze. When a man is looking to get married, that this is something permissible, rather it's something commanded to look at the woman to see that he would be interested in marrying her or not. And the Prophet ﷺ said this is so that there'll be more harmony between the husband and the wife. If the husband looks at the wife and is satisfied with her when proposing to her. So the Prophet ﷺ, he did not reprimand her for offering herself in marriage, which shows that it was permissible for him in this case. And then he looked at her and he kept silent. So when the Sahaba and those around, they saw that the Prophet ﷺ nodded his head or he put his head down and he was silent, they realized that the Prophet ﷺ was not interested in marrying her. So one of the other Sahaba, he came forward and he said, O Rasulullah, can I, if you are not in need of her, then marry her to me. And the Sahaba, they knew that the Prophet ﷺ, it was the reason why he did not want to marry her was because of he didn't have a need for her in particular. If he said something like, I already have my other wives, or he said there's something wrong with her, then they would have known that the woman herself should not be married. But because the Prophet ﷺ did not say anything negative about the woman, but rather he just lowered his gaze, which meant that he did not wish to marry her. So the Sahaba, look at the adab that the Sahaba had with the Prophet ﷺ. They knew that the Prophet ﷺ did not wish to marry her. But they still asked, if you do not have a need for her. He said, if you do not have a need for her. Because they thought, maybe perhaps he would change his mind in the future. Or maybe he still had some idea for her. And they didn't say, if you do not like her. Because this is not correct adab with the Prophet ﷺ. That's a personal decision that the Prophet ﷺ made. And out of respect, they said, if you do not have a need for her. So this was the adab of the Sahaba with the Prophet ﷺ. If you do not have a need for her, then let me marry her. May I marry her? And again, the question comes up now is, the woman, her wali wasn't there. Her father, or her uncle, or her brother, or her son. So why did the Sahabi ask the Prophet ﷺ to marry her? And the ulama, they say that the ruling of لا نكاح إلا بولي, you might have heard that hadith, there is no marriage except with a wali. This applies to the general body of Muslims. But the Prophet ﷺ, he had wilaya, he had authority to marry, to give in marriage. He had the authority to do that. This is one of the khususiyas, the special qualities of the Prophet ﷺ. So he was allowed, he has more right to the believers than themselves. So he was allowed to marry a woman or give her and wed her in marriage, and she did not have to have her wali. And again, we also see from this hadith that it's allowed to repeat the look at one's potential spouse, the husband or the wife. The Prophet ﷺ looked up and down, and he sawwaba, which means that he looked more than once. So a person is allowed to look in detail in the potential spouse to see if there's compatibility. And also, what we learn from this hadith is that after the Sahabi asked to marry the woman, we see that the Prophet ﷺ said, go and search your house and see if you can find anything to give her in mahr. So the Sahabi, he went to his house and he couldn't find anything at all, anything of any value to give to the woman. So we see from this that the Sahaba, they lived in poverty. A lot of them, they lived in a very poor life. The Prophet ﷺ said, look for even an iron ring. إِلْتَمِسْ وَلَوْ خَاتَمًا مِنْ حَدِيدٍ. Look for even an iron ring to give her. An iron ring is something that is so cheap, something that doesn't have too much value. The Sahabi, he went, and he couldn't even find an iron ring to give to the woman. So we see that the economic level, if a person, he does not have a lot of wealth, is this a barrier to marriage? The scholars, they say no. A person can get married even if he doesn't have a lot of wealth. And there is some effect on the marriage. If the husband's economic status is less or more, it could have an effect on the marriage with the wife. Say the wife, she comes from a rich family, and the husband, he comes from a poor family. It can have an effect on the marriage. Except the reason why in this case it didn't have an effect on the marriage is because the woman, she already offered herself in marriage for free. She didn't want anything from the Prophet ﷺ. So for that reason, the Prophet ﷺ, he told the Sahabi, you can marry her even for something so little. So if the woman is satisfied with the level of her husband, then in this case, there's no harm for him being from a lower economic status. But that is in the case of if she is satisfied, she realistically is willing to accept her husband in the status that he has. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told him, go and look for an iron ring, even an iron ring, to give something. And the mahar in Arabic, as you might know, the word for mahar in Arabic is also sadaq. And sadaq, it comes from the word sidiq. Sidiq, it means trustworthiness and honesty. And it also means to give in charity. Sadaqa means to give in charity, and sidiq, it means truth, trustworthiness. So mahar is a combination of sincerity, sidiq, and sadaqa, and giving. When a person is going to marry a woman, he gives her a gift to show her his sincerity in seeking her. He's giving her something out of to show his desire to marry her. Not to marry her without any responsibility or without anything, but rather he's showing his sincerity to her by giving her this gift. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said he must find something. He told the Sahabi, find even an iron ring. And the Sahabi, he said, I have nothing, I just have this izar that I'm wearing. The izar is a loincloth. And the Prophet ﷺ said, what are you going to do with that loincloth? If you give her half of it, she can't wear it, nor can you wear it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he knew that he would not be able to give her anything from that loincloth, or else what would he have left to wear? So the ulama, they say that giving in marriage, when one gives the mahar, it has to be something of value. It has to have to be something, anything that has value, you can give in marriage, even if it's something so little. Some of the ulama, they place a lower limit to a few dirham, 3 dirhams or 10 dirhams. But the majority of ulama, they say anything that you could sell, anything that you can sell, it can be given in as a wedding gift, as the mahar. But the Prophet ﷺ, and this is another important lesson from the hadith, he couldn't even find a small iron ring. So the Prophet ﷺ said, what do you have from the Qur'an? Do you memorize anything? Do you memorize any of the Qur'an? So the scholars, or the ulama, they say, memorizing the Qur'an, can this be given? How can he give this? Is it something of value? And the scholars, they say, no, you cannot give the Qur'an as a marriage gift. But what you can give is the teaching of the Qur'an. And this is where some of the ulama, they took from this hadith that it's permissible to take wages for teaching the Qur'an. Because they said the Prophet ﷺ told him to marry her. He marries her, and her wedding gift is the teaching of the Qur'an. So they said from this hadith we have proof that the teaching of Qur'an, there can be a payment for that. And some of the ulama, they said that. All of the ulama, they agree that a person can marry a woman and teach her any form of knowledge. He can teach her medicine, he can teach her what he knows of of any of the sciences, this is allowed. But when it comes to the Qur'an in particular, there is some difference of opinion, although the majority of ulama say that it's allowed also, that he marries her and he says, I will teach you the Qur'an that I know. And another important lesson from this hadith, inshallah, is that in one of the narrations, the Prophet ﷺ says, what surah do you know? And he said, I know Surah Baqarah and the surah after it. Here it has it in the next narration that the Prophet ﷺ, he told her, what do you have to give her? And he said, I have Surah Baqarah and the surahs after it. And here the ulama, they took another important lesson, which is that they say that the order of the surahs in the Qur'an were known to the Sahaba by the teaching of the Prophet ﷺ. Because how can he say, I know Surah Baqarah and the surah after it, if there was no order between the surahs? So the ulama, they say that this is proof that the order of the surahs in the Qur'an are tawqifi, which means that they come from Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, they're not based on the ijtihad of the Sahaba. Some of the ulama, they saw that it was based on the ijtihad of the Sahaba, but the ulama, those who explain this hadith, they say it's a proof that not only are the order of the ayahs from the Prophet ﷺ, but also the order of the surahs. Because he said, I know Surah Baqarah and the surah after it. And the Prophet and others, they knew what he meant by that. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, do you know it by heart? Just to make sure that perhaps he just knew it from reading. So he said, yes, and then the Prophet ﷺ, he said to teach her 20 ayahs, to go and teach her 20 ayahs, that was her mahr. That was the mahr to give to her. And the ulama say, teaching the Qur'an, this is sufficient for marrying a woman, inshaAllah ta'ala. So this is what we have from the hadith today, inshaAllah ta'ala. And we ask Allah that we benefit from these words of wisdom that the ulama derived from this hadith. And inshaAllah, if there's any questions, we'll stop here, inshaAllah. Jazakumullah khair. Any questions that you have? Yes, Brother Zubair, come on.
In this case, because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not express his will to marry, but he became a wali, right? So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself became a wali.
The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he has authority over every Muslim. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's given authority over every Muslim. Huwa awla bil mu'minin. As the scholars, they say, he has authority over every believer more than they have authority over themselves. This is the great right of the Prophet ﷺ on the believers. So he had the right to marry her, and he has the right to...
From the other side.
Oh, sure. It's actually okay. And he had the right to also give her in marriage to anybody else. No. That's right. That's right. The woman, of course, this is something that we're going to talk about in detail, that a woman cannot be wed or given in marriage without her permission.
Yes.
This is what the ulama state, and the wali, even the authority of any person over his guardian, over the one under his authority, this is given that she agrees to the marriage. And what we see from this hadith is that she came to give herself away in marriage. So she didn't object. She didn't have an objection to marrying any of the Sahaba. If she did, she would have said that. She would have objected. But she came giving herself away in marriage, which shows that she didn't, it wasn't her, she didn't have an objection to that marriage.
She was ready to give herself for profit only, but not for the Sahaba. She did not say that.
If she had an objection, she would have raised it at that time, but she didn't. As you know, any marriage, even if a wali, he marries his daughter in marriage, say the wali came, and the husband, they came, and he performed the contract. But then the daughter, she said, no, I didn't want to be married. Is the contract valid? It's called fasid. This is called a fasid, it means it's annulled. The contract is no longer valid, the contract is annulled. So the permission of the daughter or the one under the guardianship is required for the contract to be valid. We have a question here from the sisters. Jazakallah khair. Why did he, the Prophet ﷺ, did not ask her if she was interested in that sahaba? Does it mean that he was more right than a wali? Okay, this is the same question. We just answered it here. If she would know better than him, is this knowledge again acceptable as mahr? If she would know better than him, is this knowledge again acceptable as mahr? Again, it's not the knowledge that maybe perhaps she says that maybe that woman, she already memorized Surah Baqarah, but or she already memorized it from the Quran, but it's not the knowledge. It wasn't his knowledge that he's giving as mahr, but it was the effort of teaching her. That was what he was giving her as the mahr, but it wasn't the knowledge itself. Just like the ulama say that when we have, when somebody teaches the Quran, or when you buy a mushaf even, they say that you're not buying the Quran, but you're buying the paper, you're buying the ink. But the Quran, nobody can buy. It's more expensive than anybody, all the gold in the world cannot buy the Quran. So here, again, he's not the mahr. It's not to buy the woman, and nor is the mahr that he's giving her. It wasn't the Quran that he's giving her, but it was his effort, his teaching of the Quran. And again, the scholars, they say it could have been any other science. Could be anything that any of your brothers know. You can offer that to a wife, and if she accepts it, and say, "I'll teach you engineering, or I'll teach you history." But Brother Bilal, he likes history. She says, "I accept," and he accepts, and that's allowed because it's the effort of teaching and not the knowledge itself. Allahu a'lam. Is there any other questions that you have, inshallah? Brother Robert, any other questions? JazakAllah khair. Yes, Ustaz.
You said that regarding when someone wants to propose to a girl that someone else has already proposed to her, and he did, the first one didn't get any response yet, for example. I mean, in some culture, it depends, for example, in Egypt, sometimes if no response comes for a couple of weeks or 3 weeks, that means they are not willing to continue.
Aywa, JazakAllah
khair. So you think that he has to get a permission?
JazakAllah khair.
The tradition here is valuable and the top.
Very good question. The brother is asking about, a lot of times a person proposes and the family, they don't give a response. And this means that perhaps they're not interested, or what is the case here? Most of the time they don't want to say it, but they're not interested. This is a position that we mentioned about Imam Malik. Imam Malik, he was of the view that what is meant by a proposal was when the two families, they inclined, rakana, when the families, they inclined towards each other. So they talked about the marriage and they came to some sort of agreement, but they didn't, all the only thing left is the final details of the marriage. So Imam Malik, he wasn't of the view that any proposal. He said only the type of proposal where the two families have come to some sort of understanding. They said in this case, it's not allowed for anybody else to come along and interfere in that marriage. But according to the Jumhur, the majority of the ulama, they say that it could be any proposal, as long as the person still has an interest. Right? If the man gave up, if he knows that the woman is not, the family is not interested, then the person, according to the Jumhur, he can ask the man, "Are you still interested? Are you still trying to get married?" He should ask the permission. Or if the man himself, he gave up, hatta tarak, yatruk, he leaves the marriage, he proposes to some other women, in that case, the Jumhur, they say that he has to do one of those two things: get his permission, or wait till he gives up for somebody else. But Imam Malik, he said that if the family didn't agree, there's no inclination and there's no agreement, then it's allowed for anybody else to come along. And also, there's one other exception. It's when the first man who proposed, he was not compatible with her in terms of religion. Like if the man proposed and he was a fasiq, then in that case, somebody who's more compatible, he has better religion, comes along, he's allowed to propose, even if that first person is interested in the woman and trying to get married to her. And this is to save her. Perhaps the second one will save her from that evil person. So the ulama, they allow that in that case as well. An exception in that case. JazakAllah khair. Did that clarify it somewhat? JazakAllah khair. Barakallah khair. Should we take one more question? Is there any other last questions, inshallah? Yes, for the last question.
I asked him where is Allah. One person said he's there everywhere, the other person said no, he's only up in the hill.
Ayyuha.
So, no.
When somebody says that Allah is everywhere, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ, this is an ayah in the Quran. But what the ulama of aqidah, what they say is that what is meant by that ayah is that Allah is with every person. There's two types of withness, or what they call ma'iyah. The ma'iyah of Allah, there's a special type and there's a general type. The general type of ma'iyah of Allah is that He's everywhere with His knowledge and His seeing and His hearing and His power and His authority. Allah is everywhere with these things. And that's called the general type of ma'iyah. But then you have another type of ma'iyah, which is the special type of ma'iyah, and this is only for the righteous servants of Allah. And for the righteous servants of Allah, Allah is with them, with His help, with His strengthening, with His mercy. Inna Allaha ma'as sabirin, for example. Inna Allaha ma'al muttaqin. Those who have sabr, then Allah is with them, with His help, with His strengthening. So there's different types of ma'iyah of Allah. These are the two types that the scholar mentioned.
So would it be wrong if either of the people say that?
What is not correct when it refers to the matters of if Allah is everything, right? If we say that Allah is everything, then this is not correct, because we say that everything. We don't say everything is Allah. We say everything is Allah's, with the S, right? You have to add the S at the end. That's the main difference between the aqidah of the Muslims and the aqidah of others who say that Allah, everything is Allah. We do not say that. We say everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because one of His names is the Khaliq, the Creator. So He created everything. Everything in this universe is a creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. So
at the same time, we say, brother, that Allah Azza wa Jal, He is over His throne, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَنِ الْعَرْشِ. So how can Allah Azza wa Jal be establish Himself over the throne and at the same time be with His righteous servants? The ulama, they say an example of that is like the moon. The moon is in the heavens, but at the same time, a person can say, I traveled and the moon was with me, or the moon was in my window. And so the moon, can also be with a person and at the same time be in the heavens. So these are some examples that help us to understand how Allah Azza wa Jal is above His throne, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ, and at the same time He's with His righteous servants, with His help, with His authority, with His granting them mercy. Allah knows best.